If you will, let's take our Bibles today and open up with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to interrupt our study in Galatians to bring you a message for Mother's Day. As we do, though, I need to set this up and just a warning. The opening is highly politically incorrect. So if you are sensitive to that, well, we're just going to walk all over those nerves. In 2021... the 117th Congress convened, and they voted on a rules package on January the 4th of that year. The Democratic-controlled House, led by Nancy Pelosi, and the bill co-sponsored by James McGovern was passed 217-206. The bill followed the example set by companies like Twitter and institutions like the University of Michigan. Part of the package banned such divisive and exclusionary words like he and she and brother and sister and father and mother. In 2022, Ketanji Brown Jackson was going through her confirmation hearings prior to her appointment as Associate Justice of the Supreme Court. When she was asked to define woman, she couldn't. Instead, she replied, "I'm not a biologist." And yet, she's going to rule on much more difficult issues than biology. Also in 2022, maybe sooner, but I just read it last year, pastors were calling on churches to stop recognizing mothers and fathers and stop having sermons on Mother's Day and Father's Day because it was exclusionary. Because everybody's not a mom and everybody's not a dad and we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And, you know, everybody can't have children or don't have children, whether by choice or inability, so pastors said stop doing that. Well, stupidity continues to reign supreme in our nation. But it ought not to reign in our churches. Without moms, I mean, this isn't a profound thought, but without moms, there's not a one of us that would be here today. All right? And I know it took dads, and dads don't get offended, but this is Mother's Day. It's not your day. I'll say nice things about you next month, unless you get into a hissy fit over this today, and then I'm just going to go after you next month. All right? So it's up to you. Can I applaud moms today? That's just because you want a good message next month. I know. God created the woman with the ability to bear children. Motherhood is something that is celebrated in the Bible. And in fact, as you study throughout the Bible, God speaks very favorably about motherhood and about mothers. So, guess what? Happy Mother's Day, moms. And we're going to continue to celebrate Mother's Day every year. And I don't see a thing wrong with having a Mother's Day message once a year. So if you have an offense to that or whatever, just remember in about 30 minutes the altar's open. We'll expect you to be the first one there. This morning I want to draw out 4 points that show the value of moms. Each of these points can be applied to every single one of our lives. Yes, the message is for moms today, absolutely. But I don't think it would take a whole lot of stretch for every other woman, every dad, every other man to take these things and apply them to their lives. It's not going to be that difficult. So I don't want anybody to feel excluded. I want you all to take it, apply it. But moms, this is for you. The first point is this. Moms are the epitome of strength in the midst of fragility. Moms are the epitome of strength in the midst of fragility. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, notice what the Bible says here. It says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto what? The weaker vessel." That's fragility. "And as becoming heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Keep that verse in mind that the Bible says we are to give honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, Go back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. In Genesis 3:16, following the curse and the things that are pronounced in the curse, the Bible says in verse 16, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." And I think sometimes we read that and we think, in sorrow they'll bear children. Most moms are happy. You know, they've got this cute little baby in their arms, and oh, they just the smiles and everything. You say, sorrow. Well, that's how we interpret sorrow in the English as sadness. The Hebrew word can mean that, but the greater meaning in the Hebrew is pain, labor, hardship, and toil. This weaker vessel, this picture of fragility, has a body that when she becomes pregnant, it contorts over the next 9 months. It is amazing how God created the female's body. Internal organs get displaced as a baby grows in her womb. Then she goes through labor and contractions. To deliver that baby, once again, her body is torn apart. And this is something that is tremendous. Pain, labor, hardship, and toil. Right, moms? Yeah. Guys have no concept of this. Now, I know you thought the last time that you had a bad cold, oh, this must be what it's like for you to bear children. You're fortunate you didn't get slapped if you said something like that. She wouldn't give you the puffs with lotion. You get the old rough, you know, the brown paper towels they give at school. They say that for a guy, the closest we will ever get to understanding the pain is to pass a kidney stone. Maybe that is true. I don't know. I've never had one of those. But let me tell you something. 4 Sundays ago, I'm in an emergency room in Parkview. My stomach has literally ripped open. My intestines are now on top of my stomach. And I'm saying, drugs, please. Please, just bring them on. I don't care what they are, just bring them. These women who want to go natural and experience their body being ripped apart, I'm saying, no, thank you. I'll take the epidural anytime. I was ready to sign up for an epidural 4 Sundays ago. I see nothing wrong with that. Moms are the epitome of strength in the midst of fragility. You say, well, then why does the Bible say that they are the weaker vessel? And not just moms, but women as a whole. Why does the Bible say that they are the weaker vessel? Well, first of all, it's important for us to understand what the terminology is being applied to when the Bible says that they are the weaker vessel. They are not, the weaker vessel has nothing to do with mental weakness, intellectual weakness, moral weakness, a weakness of character, or of lesser value and importance. It has nothing to do with that. If you will, take your Bible, go to Ephesians chapter 5, and let's take a look at some things that this is talking about. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, one of the ways in which the Bible would show the lady as the weaker vessel can be found here. The Bible says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." The role of being the submissive wife, she is in the position where the Lord calls upon her to willfully line up under her husband's leadership. That is a position of weakness. A position of weakness. It is submission. However, and guys, don't miss this point, it takes tremendous strength for your wife to do that. If you can sit here today and you say, oh, my wife, she is just the epitome of that wonderful submissive wife, a godly expression of that. Don't you dare interpret that she's weak. She is so strong to do something like that. That is an amazing, amazing amount of strength. I think it takes more strength to submit than it takes to lead. I really do. I know we as guys, we like to think, oh, we got the strong world. We're the leaders. They got to submit. They're the ones that have it worse. And it takes great strength for them to do it. Do you agree, guys? Ladies, do you agree? Yeah, I thought it'd be a little bit more vocal than that, but okay. Also, the vast majority of women are physically weaker than men. Although I've met a few women that scare me. But for the most part, though, they are going to be the physically weaker vessel. I'm going to go out on a limb here, and I'll probably have a battalion of ladies ready to saw the limb off behind me. But please listen to the whole thing. I think ladies tend to be emotionally weaker. Emotionally weaker. Who's going to be quicker to cry? And cry at anything. I mean, garage sale, a special in the deli, you know, at the grocery store. Who's going to be the quicker one to cry? It is going to be the lady. She has got that tenderness that just very quickly breaks. But let's go back to the strength in the midst of fragility. You say, well, boy, that's not really applauding the ladies. Yes, it is. Those are not negatives, ladies. Those are very good, positive qualities that you possess. But how is there strength in that? We all know you don't mess with a mama bear. She'll tear you from limb to limb. I mean, dads will maybe, you know, think it through a little bit more rational. Ah, just blow it off, you know, whatever. You upset a mom, you've got an enemy you never wanted. Right, ladies? You will tear somebody apart, and they'll wonder what hit them. Who does the hurt kid go to? Oh, here's dad, you know, big tough. Yeah, just shake it off. A little blood never hurt anybody. Squirting? Well, just put a little more pressure on. You'll be fine. Get back to work. Who does a kid go to? They don't go to dads when they're hurting. They go to a mom, this woman that would tear anybody apart that hurt their kid. But if their kid's hurting, they are as soft and tender as they can possibly be. You never watch a ball game. Nobody ever holds up a sign that says, "Hi, Dad." I mean, I'm offended by that, but you'll never see that sign. It's always, "Hi, Mom." That's strength. You know, moms get tired like everybody else, but typically, who's the parent that is going to cook all the meals, going to do all the laundry, is going to help with the homework, who's going to build the last-minute science fair project, who will be up baking chocolate chip cookies at midnight because the kid forgot to say something. Oh, I need them for tomorrow at school, Mom. Okay, I'll get them ready for you. Who's the one, typically the parent who sets up all night with a feverish, puking kid? Mom. That's called strength in the midst of fragility. Thank you, moms, for that. Here's the second thing. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him." Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." The second point is this. The greatest partner of man is the woman in creating a purposeful life for their children. The greatest partner of man in creating a purposeful life for their partner. Consider just the first four words of that point. Greatest partner of man. That was God's intent. That was God's plan. There's nothing better, guys, than having the wife that God intended for you to have. Absolutely nothing better than that. I cannot praise my wife enough, both publicly and privately. She is a wonderful gift that God's given. And being alone would not have been a good idea for me. If I had been left alone, I'd be an antisocial hermit on the side of a mountain somewhere. And my wife knows that. She's the one that pulls it out of me, if you will. When I consider, though, that in 1987, the world's population was 5 billion. Figure roughly half of that, 2.5 billion, were women. And God got the one to me. He got the one to me out of 2.5 billion. Wow. If you're sitting here today, you're not married, and you're thinking, oh, someday I want to be, I got to go looking for that person. That's where you're wrong, and that's where you get yourself in trouble. What you need to do is pray and say, God, bring to me the person you have for me. You go looking for the person, and 99.9% of the time, you will find the wrong person. Think before you, most of you can sit here and you can say, you dated a few people before you married the one, right? Right? Okay, be honest. How many of you dated a few before you married the one? Some of you don't want to play. You're not going to get in trouble. Why didn't you marry one of them? They weren't the right one. Guess what you did? Guess what I did? You wasted a lot of time. You wasted a lot of time, and I'm thinking I also wasted a lot of money. From a guy's perspective, I wasted a lot of money. And it was for nothing. I got nothing to show for it. Why didn't I just wait on God? I'm not telling you to do what I did. I'm telling you to learn from my mistake and don't do the wrong thing. Just wait for the Lord. It's amazing how He took an Ohioan and a Kentuckian and put us in Tennessee so that we'd meet. And if He can bring somebody from those two states and put them in a third, He can bring somebody from two countries and put them together. Don't worry about it. If God's got marriage in your future, don't do the stupid dating game. Wait on God, and you will be blessed. The greatest partner of man. The longer we're married, the more that I realize we will never live long enough for my happiness and satisfaction. We will never live long enough to do all the things I'd love to do. So I want to squeeze in as much as I possibly can. Do you love your spouse that much that you say, I want to do as much with them as I possibly can? I don't want to waste a second. Do you? Don't answer too loudly. If they're sitting beside you, you're going, oh. Second only to my salvation, she is the best thing that has ever happened in my life. That's the second best thing next to my salvation. Now add in the next phrase, creating a purposeful life for their children. Go with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, a purposeful life for their children. Genesis 1, verse 27 and 28. Here was God's plan. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. The same thing was said to Noah. After the ark is landed, they're off of the ark, and God reinstated these instructions here. God's plan was for children. I know that some, again, are not able to have children, and this becomes something that's very painful. This merely presents the general principle, that marriage is the general principle of our society as God planned it. Having children is the general principle. The family plan was for dads and moms to work together as a team effort to raise a child up for the honor and the glory of the Lord, not for your honor and glory. Not so that somebody could come along later on and say, oh, well, I know who your parents are. Oh, wow, they must be so proud. Now, that's nice for parents to hear that. But we are not supposed to raise our children up for us. We are supposed to raise them up for the Lord. They're His. Which takes us to this third point. These moms that we honor have the integrity to raise mighty children in this imperfect world. They have the integrity to raise mighty children in this imperfect world. We may be tempted to think, who in their right mind would want to bring a child into this world? I mean, honestly, this world's a cesspool. Who would want to bring a child into this? Believe me, I understand the thought. We live in a world of child abductions, sex trafficking, and child porn. We live in a world where the mainstream media sexualizes children. The fashion industry, the clothing lines for kids, is all sexualized. Statistics say that over one half of kids will be assaulted. Kids are stalked, they are hunted on social media. If the child is in public school, there is a growing consensus that as a parent, you're stupid. You have no rights. You don't know how to raise your children. Therefore, the government is going to step in. We are going to indoctrinate your child. And moms and dads, you don't really need to know what we're doing here. You say, well, what's the alternative? We don't have a Christian school. And even if we did, the majority of Christian kids still went to public school. And some of the things that we heard and we saw in the Christian school was anything but Christian. And then you say, well, what about homeschooling? Well, there's an expense to that. There's a lot of work. Some don't do well with that. And this doesn't take into account the growing number of issues that are growing in the world as a whole. Why would you want to bring a kid into this? But in spite of all that's happening in the world, quite honestly, there were worse times in history. I know it's hard to think about that, but there were. Go back to Genesis 9 in the days of Noah. And you have Noah, his wife, three kids, and their wives that are saved on the ark. What happens to the rest of the world? They're washed away in God's judgment. So I would say that's a pretty bad time to have had children, wouldn't you? But they did. You go back into the Bible times, and depending on where you were, those that when they were in the Babylonian captivity, they were in Egyptian captivity, they were in Assyrian captivity. Were the children of Israel still having children? Yes. Yes, they were. And the Jewish nation grew. So turn with me to the book of Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Several verses that we find in the book of Proverbs that are important because moms have the integrity to raise their children the right way in an incredibly imperfect world. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8, "My son, hear the instructions of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother." Go to chapter 6 and verse 20. Chapter 6 and verse 20, "My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother." Chapter 22 and verse 6. Chapter 22 and verse 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Go over to chapter 23 and verse 22. And the Bible says, "Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice." Christian parents, moms especially, because they tend to spend the most amount of time with a child, can raise mighty kids for the Lord in spite of the mess that this world is in. People will rightly denounce abortion, and we should denounce abortion. And they will say, well, just think about the fact of all these children that have been aborted. Is it possible that we have killed the child that would have discovered the cure for cancer because they were aborted? Or a variety of other things, and that's definitely a legitimate thing to consider. But what about those who would say that they don't want to birth a child into this world? Even a Christian parent that says, I don't want to bring a child into this world. It's wicked. It's terrible. So we're not going to do it. Could that child have become the next Christian pastor that would have led a church into revival? Or maybe been responsible for leading many souls to Christ? Is it possible that that child could have been the next missionary that would have gone to unknown regions to take the gospel to a people that have never heard? Could that child possibly have become the child that was going to impact their culture for Christ? Could that child have become the voice on a school board for Christ, a town council, or get elected to some position, whether local or across the state or even across the nation, that would have been that voice for Jesus Christ? Is it possible that the choice of looking and letting the circumstances of life scare us, that we thought, oh, I can't do it, I can't raise a child in this world? You're 100% right. You can't. But God in you can. And what a difference that possibly could have made. Look at Proverbs 31 and verse 26. These are words of training passed on to the kids and replicated in their lives. Proverbs 31 and verse 26, the Bible says, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. We need wise and kind kids, right? Where are they going to get it from? The Bible says, from the mouth of their mom. From the mouth of their mom. She is a woman that can raise, has the integrity to raise children for the Lord's honor and glory in the midst of a wicked and perverse world. Now, all these points that we've made are good and practical points, but there's one that is the most important. Turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 26. Though all these qualities make up a good mom, there is one quality missing that's the most important quality. It's a quality that I hope every mom that's here can say that they have, every woman, every dad, every man, every teenage boy, every teenage girl, young people alike. Luke 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Jump to verse 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Mary has just been told that she is highly favored, that she's blessed among women, and that she has found favor with God. I would say that's some pretty good compliments that God could give to a person, right? But there is something that takes these commendations to a whole new level, and it's verses 46 and 47. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. You see, even Mary, the mother of Jesus, needed to be saved. Mary was a sinner. You say, well, how could a sinner have given birth to the perfect, sinless Lord Jesus Christ? Very simple. Joseph wasn't the dad. God the Father, through the Holy Ghost, this child was conceived in Mary. It is through the dads that a sin nature is passed along, not through the mom, through the dad. That is why Mary had to be virgin born. But that sinner, Mary, needed the Savior. Oh, there are denominations that teach that Mary, she didn't need a Savior. She's co-redemptrix with Christ. No, she's not. She needed to be born again. She recognized Jesus Christ, this child, the Messiah that she was carrying. This is my Savior. She needed to be born again. This morning, if you sit here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to be born again. You can have a lot of good qualities. So many times I think we forget that if an individual is lost without Jesus Christ as Savior, that does not mean that they aren't a good person. It doesn't mean that they don't have good qualities. It doesn't mean that they're not a nice person to be around. It doesn't mean that. It means they don't know Jesus as Savior and they're bound to an eternity in hell. Many times I think we think a lost person, oh yeah, they swear and they gamble and they drink and they smoke and they cuss and they do all sorts of things. Well, yeah, but that's not the only qualities that they have. Good lost people have good qualities. And we've looked at good qualities this morning. But good qualities don't get you to heaven. A lot of people in hell had good qualities. Jesus said in John chapter 3, told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You've got to come to that point of salvation. You've got to come to the point where you recognize yourself as a sinner who can do absolutely nothing to save their soul. And you've got to recognize that Jesus did it all. He paid the price on a cross. He was buried in the tomb. He arose from the grave. His blood was the perfect accepted sacrificial payment for our sins. His resurrection has the power to take everyone who is dead in their trespasses and sins and make them alive. Mary needed to be made alive. She needed Jesus. You need Jesus today as well. If you're here without Christ as your Savior, I challenge you this morning, think about that and do something with it. Don't reject it. Do the right thing with it. Accept Jesus as your Savior today. Give us the opportunity to take you aside and open God's Word with you and show you more fully what Jesus did for you so that you could go to heaven someday. But if you're here today and you do know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, Christian moms and everybody else that applied this message to themselves, because Jesus lives in you, you can be a powerful influence in your home, in your neighborhood, at your job, where you shop at, in your church. You can be that influence that you're supposed to be. Maybe this is a good day that as a child of God, you say, I need to rededicate my life to the Lord. Maybe some things have been slipping in my life. They're not what they ought to be. I've got some sin that I need to confess. And Lord, I want to rededicate my life back to you. It has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with a person that's saved, getting things back in order. Is that where you're at today? However the Lord is working on your heart and your life, I hope that you'll respond positively to the invitation this morning. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, we are indeed thankful for Jesus. We are thankful, Lord, for your love, just the grace that you show to us. We thank you today, Lord, for our moms. We thank you that just for the impact that the moms have made. And Father, we pray that decisions would be made for you today. We pray that the lost would come to know Christ as Savior, and that as believers, whether a mom or a dad, man or woman, boy or girl, whatever it is that you're doing in our life today, that the fruit of your work would be seen in this invitation. We ask in Jesus' name.